From what we're hearing in Matthew, it would seem that God in Jesus Christ is full of surprises. We remember just a few weeks ago we were gathered here for the festival of Christmas. We know that the story of the Word made flesh starts with quite a surprise. The Gospelers tell us that the whole world was set in motion by some sort of decree from the great Caesar. A great decree is issued and everyone is put on the road to be registered in their own ancestral towns. All of this is done by a great government or imperial decree. And we hear the names mentioned sort of in passing of these great figures and these powerful edicts that set the world in all of this busy motion. But of course, in the midst of all of this great pomp and all of this worldly authority, well, here comes this rather ordinary, rather unremarkable couple. Very ordinary, in fact. Mary and Joseph, we all know their names, and they are the ones making their way into history in the most remarkable way. A role in history, frankly, that dwarfs all of the empires then and now, all of the laws, all of the fortunes made and status acquired. God the Creator comes into human history. God intervenes directly into human life in a very surprising way indeed. Not a great magnate, not a great figure of commerce or politics, not a great emperor, but an infant coming to us, parented by this lowly couple that changes everything. And now we hear that the surprise continues as Jesus' ministry takes shape and gets underway. More surprises. We see in today's gospel a very clear and basic outline of the church as Jesus begins to call his disciples. We know that preceding this lesson today, Jesus emerges from a time of testing, a time of his pilgrimage in which his humanity and his divinity is clarified for us and for his future ministry. We know that in the desert, in his time of testing, he is really and truly tempted, just as we are. And he is someone who comes among us as someone who can look us in the eye and know what it's like to be human. And now we hear the gospel lesson today begins rather ominously with the news of John's arrest, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested. It's not to be taken lightly. It's an ominous moment. This is a powerful milestone that prompts Jesus to initiate his earthly ministry. You know, anybody else would have been tempted to give up. Anybody else would have seen the fate that awaited him and would have moved on and found something less challenging to do, to surrender, but not Jesus. He is under authority, and he's on a mission. And this remarkable demonstration of the beginning of his ministry is illustrative of the intents and purposes that he has for the church. He is under authority, as we are, and he's on a mission. The same for us. So the Word made flesh moves into the world, choosing his disciples, starting his church, and forming us in that image, in that model, and calling us into a new identity, a new way of thinking about ourselves as we are participating with him in the incarnation, God coming to us. The Word made flesh. There's more surprises. Jesus seems to ignore all of the predictable venues for starting his ministry. You'll note that he did not start in the capital overlooking a wonderful vista of monuments. He did not start in Jerusalem at the headwaters of the faith, the temple. And on top of that, he seems to be utterly oblivious of rank and prominence and how he's going to get this show on the road. Certainly those who might have done it otherwise would have intended to impress and would have gone to more logical choices of the important and the titled and the educated, but not Jesus. And it seems almost that he doesn't even understand the mistakes that he's making. But he's taking his ministry, he's beginning it, and we look upon these years as the three most crucial years in human history, the three most important. And he takes it not to the capital, not to the centers of commerce, but out to the country, to the fishing villages. He's taking it to the sticks. That's where he starts. And he's setting up shop, not in Jerusalem, but out in the wilds. And he's not seeking the well-educated, he's not seeking the erudite, not the boastful, not the well-connected or successful, but quite the opposite here. He's going an entirely different route. The church he begins goes in an entirely different way. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of strategy is he pursuing here? I've been through many search processes in the Episcopal Church for rectors, and I'm not sure any Episcopal Church looking for a rector would pursue the sort of strategy that he is pursuing. That's something for us to think about. There's more surprises. Jesus is recorded as having called his disciples. Now think about that for a moment. The teacher seeking out the disciple. It doesn't work that way in our culture and in our life. By today's standards, the great teachers, the great magnates, the great forces of public identity, commerce, glamour, all of these public figures are sought out by the disciples and not the other way around. For that matter, even dealing with the notion of a disciple seeking a teacher or a teacher seeking a disciple, think about what we put our young people through as they apply to colleges. They are seeking the teacher. They are getting their test scores up, trying to build a resume to impress, trying to gain some sort of advantage. They are seeking the teacher. But here, quite the opposite, Jesus is seeking the disciples. He is calling his disciples, the great teacher calling his disciples. This is how he builds community around him. I don't see a lot of invitation in this call. Frankly, his call to Peter and James and John looks more like a subpoena to me than an invitation. He calls them and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is the call that he makes on his church. This is the call that he makes on us, each of us, in our own day, in our own walk in discipleship, and it comes at great cost. He is calling us. So many times in my own life and ministry, maybe some of you have felt this too, I've struggled in my effort to seek Christ, to come to him, to find him, struggling to see him, only to discover that he has had his call on me, he has had his claim on me all along. His call comes to each of us clearly, sometimes very gently, sometimes very softly, but it's a deep claim, a claim of love from a teacher who seeks us out and knows us all by name. And in every case, my case certainly the case for these fishermen walking on the shores from the first day, the calling of the first true, Christ has no illusions about our perfection. He knows better. Certainly in my case, he does. He knows our humanity. That's not what he is after, perfection. Not what he wants. He just keeps on calling. He's done it here at St. Paul's for several generations. He's doing it today. My testimony among you is that I get no sense that he's finished with any of us or with this wonderful parish. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.